Good morning. Sorry to interrupt the conversation. It's a buzzing room in here. That's a good thing to hear, and I'm glad to be a part of it. I'm glad to be here for this time of worship. My name is Pastor Devin, and it is my privilege to get to lead us in this time today. So I'm glad you're here with me, and I have a few things to share, some coming activities, so give me just a moment and I'll get through these for us. First, as always, I encourage you just to check at the welcome table downstairs. They have the board set up with all those upcoming activities. The women's group has a trip coming up. We have a trip to the bowling alley in town planned for a little later in April for a church-wide gathering. It was a great time last year. Stop by the board and check out some of those things and maybe sign up to join us. A couple that I wanted to highlight, we will be having a new members class on April 16th. If you've been interested or if you've never joined the church here, joined the United Methodist Church, I'd encourage you to stop out and see me. We'll be having it right after worship down in the meeting rooms. We'll talk a little bit about what it means to be a member, what our vows we take include. And if you so choose after that, the following Sunday on April 23rd, we will have New Member Sunday, and we'll have a chance for anyone to take those vows to join the church. So that will be on April 16th for the meeting, April 23rd for Membership Sunday. And then our Holy Week activities. We're coming up on Easter here as we move through Lent. On Palm Sunday, April 2nd, we will have our children performing their Palm Parade and their skit and their program that they're going to be putting on for us. Any of those students who signed up, I'd remind you, after service today, we will be practicing. We can meet down in the drama room. We're going to meet right after service. Please don't run downstairs. Stay and meet with us. We promise we'll keep some snacks around for you down there, all right? So we'll keep some things fresh. But we'll meet down in the drama room right after service today. And then on Maundy Thursday, of the Thursday of Holy Week, Dave Beskin. Dave's with us somewhere. He's right down front here. Dave has agreed to lead us in a traditional Seder meal. He's going to use some family heirlooms as a part of that. His grandfather was a Jewish rabbi before converting to Christianity, and he's going to share in that meal with us. It's going to be an evening of remembering what Jesus did with his disciples and sharing in that. So I'd invite you to join us. There is a sign-up sheet just so we make sure we have enough supplies and enough space for everyone. But if you think you want to join us, I'd encourage you to sign up for that on Maundy Thursday. And the next night, Good Friday, we have a few activities planned. I shared last week, we will be doing a crosswalk this year here in Romeo. There are 7 area churches currently signed up to join us, but we'll be starting at Real Life Christian just down Van Dyke, starting at their church there, and we'll be carrying the cross, literally carrying a cross through Romeo. And anyone who wishes, it was asked to me, anyone who wishes, we'll have a turn. We'll kind of pass the cross and everyone can take turns as we carry the cross through Romeo. And we will end up here for a service then at 6:30 on Good Friday. So I'd encourage you, if you can join us for any part of the walk, you're welcome to, or join us for that service as we'll be meeting here, and 6 of my other colleagues and other clergy from the area will be helping me in leading that service. So that will be on Good Friday. And then, of course, finally, on Easter Sunday, we will have our worship celebration at 10 o'clock for Resurrection Sunday. We'll be having our time of worship, and then the women's and men's groups are going to be teaming up to help us put on a breakfast after service. So all are welcome to stick around after service for that breakfast. And kids, we might have some eggs out in the lawn hidden for you guys to go searching for. So we invite all those students and youth to join us for that egg hunt as well on Easter Sunday. Did I miss anyone? I think I got everyone's notes. No? All right. Those were the ones I was given. Like I said, there are lots of things going on. If you ever want to know more, we do have a weekly email that goes out. You can let Shelly know in the office if you're not on that list. She tries to keep those events, keep that running tally of events for us. But I am thankful for all those ministries, all those activities that we have going on, and I thank you for your participation. But most of all, I'm thankful for this time, because now I get to hear all of you participate. We're going to stand and sing our opening hymn. We're going to sing hymn number 128, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. So will you stand with me as you're able for our opening hymn number 128.
Thank you.
pray with me? Gracious God, who created us in your own image, we are grateful for all that you have done for us, for all that you are doing in us, and for all that you will do through us. Open our eyes to see your presence among us, moving in powerful ways at all times and in all places. Open our ears to hear familiar words in new ways, ways that will change us and challenge us to become the people you created us to be. Grant us the power and the courage to come out of the darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ, that we may serve you by serving others. We love you with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and we pray today in your name. Amen. Well, I'm excited to again welcome our bell choir. They'll be performing for us here this morning, and they're going to be playing How Great Thou Art. thank you to our bell choir, and thank you to Irene for your leadership of that and helping us to have that in our worship. It's always wonderful to hear those bells ringing. Our first scripture reading today is going to come to us from 1 Samuel. It's chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. If you want to follow along in the pew Bibles, it can be found on page 253 of the Old Testament. David anointed as king. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely his anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This ends our first reading for this morning. And I think I gave them enough time. The bell choir members have made their way up. I did all right. They've joined our choir in the loft here, and our choir will be singing their anthem for us, "Most Fair and Holy Lord."
Jesus, ruler of all,
Thank you, choir. This time I'd like to welcome any of the students, children, or youth that would like to join me to come forward to the steps for a time with children. Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Wow. I didn't even get to ask how you're doing this morning, and I already know you're full of energy. Well, how are you guys doing today?
Good.
Good? You doing all right? Well, I'm glad to see you, and glad to have you here with us, and glad you could join me for this time. And you know, this week, there's really only one thing that was on my mind, well, the whole week. And I'm sure Judy can relate to this if I were to ask her that one thing that was on her mind for the whole week. Because we had something to happen Friday night, right? A lot of you guys were here for it, right? What happened? You were cleaning up at the fish fry. That's right. We had a fish fry here at the church, right? Our first one of the year. Our first one that we had people come and sit down at dinner for the first time in a... No, it's our first one in a few years that we were able to have people come and sit down and have dinner with us. And all I can say was, it was amazing. Amazing. We had so many people who came in. I saw so many people living with just smiles on their face, and they told me how great it was, how much fun they had, how much they appreciated all the work that went into it. It was a really great night. But there was one thing for me that was especially meaningful, and it was in part because of a conversation I had with one of the people who was working, and a lot of you were there working, and you were actually helping with this individual, and that person was Ms. Heidi Clark. I know she's back there. I saw her sneak in the back. She's sitting in the pews back there, and do you guys know what Heidi did? Some of you were working under her. What was her job? She was the waiter. She was the head waitress, right? She was in charge of all the waitresses and waiters. And all the waiters and waitresses were generally about the age 16 or younger. So if you don't think that was a tall order that she took on, well, you're crazy. But she took that job on. And she told everyone what they needed to do. She gave people their assignments, their tables to work at. She answered questions throughout the whole evening. I don't think I saw her sit still for more than 10 seconds. She was always on the move. But she did the job, and she got everyone trained and ready to go. But the cool part for me was in talking to her a little bit towards the end when things had slowed down and we were getting cleanup going and things, she told me that she remembered, it was a few years back, not that many, but a few years back, she remembered being one of those junior waitresses herself and then being a waitress, and she remembered the person who had taught her how to be the waitress for the fish fries. And that's what struck me. It was really cool that someone took that time to show her, to show Heidi how to do it all those years ago. And then, you know what? She's here now sharing her wisdom, sharing her knowledge, and training all of you guys that were there to do it. And the part that I think is really cool is that we had some of our youth, some of the teenagers that were there. Well, my hope is that a few years down the road, a few years from now, some of them might be head waiters or waitresses. Kate's trying to avoid my glare up there. Where's Corinne at? I'm trying to catch a couple eyes here. But I think that's what's so cool about the church, is that we can train and we can learn together. Heidi learned when she was your age. Now you guys are learning, and someday you'll be able to show others, and you'll be able to help. And I don't think Sue made it in, but Sue Rhodes told me, I don't know, too many people don't know this, Sue Rhodes was here for the first fish fry we had over 65 years ago. She was here as one of the students working, and she got a scholarship from that first fish fry to go to camp that we ever had here at the church. And she's still here working the fish fries. How cool is that? She's not here, but we can clap for that. And that's what I love about the church, is that we have from our, Eliza was out there running tickets, from our young students, to Sue Rhodes, who's been doing it for years. I think that's amazing, and I love that about the church. So I say thank you to all of you for your help. I say thank you to all of you for your help, to everyone who made it possible, and I hope we can all continue to learn and grow together. So, you were just following Everett around? Well, as long as he had you working, I'm okay with that. You guys did great, Michael. I appreciated you guys. So I'm going to say a prayer. I know Mrs. Hill has some stuff for you guys to do back there in Odyssey, so let's say a word of prayer, all right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for every one of these boys and girls, for the boys and girls that are of young age and for the boys and girls who are of a little bit older age, Lord, all those who continue to serve and look for ways to share your love. I'm so thankful that we can pass on knowledge and wisdom. Whether it's about fish fries or, Lord, whether it's about you, I am thankful that we can share in that together. So, Lord, I pray your blessing continue to be on this church, continue to be on our congregation, continue to be on the boys and girls who are a part of our church, because we are so thankful that we can serve you, so thankful that we can serve our community. And we offer this prayer in your holy name. Amen. Hey, thanks for coming up, guys. You're welcome to follow Mrs. Hill back there to class. We'll see you afterwards, all right? Thank you. There you go. Good job. Well, there's only one way to start joys and concerns after talking about it. Let's talk a little bit more about fish fry, because it was a joy this past Friday night.
Amen.
As I said, it was a constant thing throughout the past week. You won't believe the work that Judy and her team puts in, Judy organizing all those people. I think I saw Judy every day this week. And so, Judy, it was good not seeing you yesterday, just for one day. I know you'll be back at it this week, but we are thankful for everyone who makes it possible with your donations of supplies and food and time and being here for those fries. Our final numbers came out. We were served right around 425 meals on Friday night, so it was a good crowd. And I'm not fibbing at all when I say I didn't have a person come out that didn't have a smile on their face. They were so thankful to be able to sit to have that conversation. We were here till 7:30, 7:45 with people still at the tables because we didn't want it to end. People were just enjoying the time. So I offer my thanks, I offer my celebration. Judy did share we have some fish and some coleslaw, a few other things that were left over. She'll have those for sale downstairs if you'd like to buy anything to take home and have a dinner this week. And of course, we'll be back next Friday to do it again. If you weren't able to help with the first one and you want to find a place, Judy, I'm sure we'll find somewhere to plug you in, give you a job to do. But I do offer my sincere thanks for that for everyone. And I do have a few prayer concerns that were shared with me here this week and this morning. The first came from Dory Hill. She had to step out with the students, but she asked that we keep one of the girls who works for her, Amanda Kitchen, in our prayers. Amanda lost her father just recently here at the end of this week. So prayers for the Kitchen family and for Amanda as they mourn the loss of her father. And Deanna stopped me on the way in and said, just asked if we can keep her mom, Cheryl Bittner, in our prayers. She's just dealing with an illness, hopefully just a stomach bug that'll be moving on quickly here, but just prayers for Cheryl and that she'll be on the mend here quickly. And I have news on two of our members that I wanted to pass along. If you didn't see the prayer chain, we've received word on Friday that Betty Walton has passed on. I was able to speak with her daughter for a few minutes, and they're sad over her loss, over losing their mother, but they were also glad that she was able to get home. She was able to spend the last little bit of time at home before her passing with her friends and her family around her, so they were thankful for that. The visitation will be this afternoon at Malbert here in Romeo. From 3 p.m. to 8 p.m., and then the funeral service will be taking place tomorrow, March 20th, at 11 a.m., up at the First Congregational Church in Almont. So if you want to attend either of those, you are invited, of course, by the family, and we will keep them in our prayers. And then I also learned Friday night that Kathy Loba had also passed away. As you know, we've been praying for her and for the family as she'd been in hospice care for a few weeks here. So I'd ask that we continue to keep those prayers for Ed and Linda, of course, and for the rest of the family. We keep them in our prayers. They haven't made arrangements at this time. They're going to plan for a service a little later in the spring, so of course we'll share that when we have it, but just know that we will keep the family in our prayers in the days ahead. And those are the ones that were shared with me prior to service here today. Nathan has the microphone here. Oh, he's already passed it off.
So I have a praise God. As we're telling you, since Christmas, my nephew has been having issues. He is home now. They put him on new medication, and he's actually eating solid food. The only thing is he's like 107 pounds, and he's 6 foot tall. So I offered to donate some weight, but that wouldn't work. But he is home, and he's doing well. So
that's an answer to prayers for his continued health and continued recovery. Thank you, Dave.
A prayer request for our church family, for one of our past and dearly beloved members, and a mainstay of our fish fry, Don Sell. Don Sell, I got a chance to talk with him Friday evening. Don's got a really bad hip, needs hip replacement, but he's determined to push on and finish the fish fry, so praying for healing and strength for his hip. And secondly, Don is suffering from prostate cancer and goes in for all of his prescriptions and plans as we wrap up the fish fry. So prayers for Don for strength and for healing.
Thank you, Steve. We'll definitely keep Don in our prayers.
I want to bring you up to date on my son, Jeff.
Last Sunday evening, he was rushed to the hospital with blood clots in both his legs as a result of the chemotherapy that he was having. It was a side effect. They released him on Tuesday, but before they released him, the oncologist told him that even with treatment, he only had two and a half years to live. And as a result of that, Jeff is withdrawn from treatment, joined hospice, and he will die somewhere in the next 3 to 4 months. I ask your prayers for his comfort and for the security and the happiness of his wife and two daughters. Thank you.
Thank you, Ned. We continue to keep Jeff, you, and the whole family in our prayers. Our prayers will be with you during this difficult time. Thank you.
Joy for just our choir. We're blessed to have such a good choir, and I appreciate their beautiful voices every Sunday.
Thank you, Guy. Absolutely.
Prayers for my father. He fell, and I think he tore his knee, and he compound fractured his thumb. And he's still dealing with issues with, I think, cancer still. We're kind of confused about that. So, and also, I just want to put a shout out to Guy Jones and Nathan Bartholomew. We've got all of our cables except for one done, and that's going to be the problem child. So prayers that we can figure that out, and we should have that wrapped up soon. Thanks for all the help these guys have put on.
Thank you, Michelle. Prayers for your father, of course, as he continues to heal. And thanks to Nathan and Guy and Michelle. She doesn't get off the hook for this. They've spent a lot of time up above us here in that attic running those cables that are necessary to keep our building safe and strong. So thank you, guys.
I have two joys to share today, the first of which many of you may know that Leif and I eventually plan to move to Houston for my career at NASA. But just a little over a week ago, Leif got a really strong job offer in Houston, and so he'll be starting in May. So that's really exciting. And then the second joy that I have to share is the FDA recently approved a new drug for people with ALS. The drug is just intended to slow the progression of the disease, and it's really expensive. Even with people with insurance have been paying thousands of dollars to get this drug. But we're super lucky that my parents' insurance has covered it, and my mom started on it this past week. So prayers for her as she starts that, and hopefully she doesn't see any of the side effects of it. So prayers for my mom, Beth Tyson, for that. And yeah, thank you.
Thank you, Heidi. We celebrate. We celebrate a new job and new opportunities in the future, and we also celebrate your mom and the treatment with that drug. Thank you. We'll keep her in our prayers.
Prayers that we find the other microphone.
Prayers that we find the other microphone. Nathan's going to get his stuff in today.
Keep your eyes out, people.
Yes, I would like prayers for my cousin. His son passed away suddenly this week. He got a blood clot and went to his lung, and I mean, they had no way to predict it. He has a wife and a small child. So prayers for my cousin and his wife as they deal with loss of their only child.
Absolutely. We'll keep.
Oh, his name is Jason Shireen.
Prayers for Jason's family and for dealing with the loss of a loved one, of course. Thank you, Linda.
I'd like to have prayers for my son, Keith. Monday night, he suffered a heart attack. He was rushed to the hospital. He had 100% blockage. They did put on one side a stent, and he's still looking at the other side of the heart that's got 70 to 30% blockage. So prayers, please.
Absolutely. Prayers for
Keith.
Prayers for Keith for healing, and that they can get him cleared up and things flowing. Absolutely. Thank you, Joyce. We keep in our prayers. Are there any others this morning that would like to share?
Just a quick joy about the
my neighbor's grandson, Nate, at Michigan State Hospital. Or actually, it's... anyway. He's doing much better. They're showing some better signs of him coming out of a coma. He has squeezed his dad's hand one time when he was talking to him. And they also, which was amazing, they took him out to a balcony so he could get some fresh air. And I didn't think they could do something like that with him all hooked up. They did. I think they wanted to see any reactions that he might have. And they did have some good reactions from him. So they're doing all they can, just wonderful neurologists that are working there. And thank you so much for all your prayers.
Thank you, Marilyn. We continue to keep Nate in our prayers following the tragedy at MSU, and we continue to keep the family in our prayers and all of them for his healing. Thank you. Are there any others? And we've heard this morning, we've heard joys, we've heard concerns, the needs that exist in our church family and the lives of our loved ones and in our community. So I'd invite us to take just this moment, take a time to spend with God in silent prayer. Healing God, for too long we have languished in our own blindness. We've chosen to hide in darkness to avoid reaching out, avoid risking acceptance of your love. We're afraid of the light, yet at the same time we crave it. Because we know that in your light there is healing and there is hope. There's restoration and there is transformation. Lord, forgive us when we find our faith lacking. When we let fearfulness take over, when we turn away from you, O Lord, forgive us. Give us courage to reach out to the light, to accept its healing ways, in order that our lives may be transformed by your mercy. Father God, we come here this day with a burden to bear. We all come with concerns in our hearts, concerns for ourselves, for our families, for our loved ones, for our community, concerns for our world. Remind us and reassure us this day of the grace you have already extended to each and every one of us, the grace and hope that is available because of Jesus Christ, your Son. As always, we lift this prayer, all these prayers that have been spoken and carried silently in our hearts, we lift them in Jesus' name. As together we join our voices as one and pray the prayer he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to again stand with me as you're able for our next hymn. It's number 454, Open My Eyes That I May See. Will you sing number 454 with me? You may please be seated. I know I already took a moment to give thanks for all of you, and I'm going to take just another moment to give thanks for this church, for its place in this community, for the ways we continue to reach out, not only to our community around us, but to the world beyond, sharing in our gifts, our service, our time, and our offerings, our money. I offer my thanks to all of you. I remind you that we do have the offering box located on the organ here if you'd wish to leave an envelope this morning. We also have our online giving available at romeoumc.com if you prefer to use that option. I do offer my thanks, and let us offer just a word of prayer and appreciation for this collection here today. Generous God, you tenderly care for each person you've created. You miraculously restore people to health and shine light into the lives of those who are discouraged. Guide us so that we will not regard others according to outward appearances, but seek to find your love in their hearts. We dedicate our offerings, we dedicate ourselves to contribute to the work of your kingdom here on earth. Until Christ returns again in glory, we pray. Amen. Our second scripture reading is coming to us from John's Gospel. It's John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. It can be found on page 97 of the Pew Bibles in the New Testament if you wish to follow along. It's another one that's a little bit longer. I know last week's was a little bit longer, but as I looked at the scripture, as I looked at these verses, I couldn't pull ones out. I wanted you to hear the story. I wanted you to hear the experience. I wanted you to hear it all. So I'm going to read this for us here this morning, titled, A Man Born Blind Receives Sight. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, it is he. Others were saying, no, but it is someone who looks like him. And he kept saying, I am he. But they kept asking him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put mud on my eyes. Then I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, though, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us? And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, surely we are not blind, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. My friends, this is the word of God. It's the story of God's love. And it's for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. A quick look at my official United Methodist calendar this week told me that it is the fourth Sunday of Lent today. We have moved into the fourth Sunday. It means we're just past the halfway point. We're halfway home, getting to Easter Sunday, getting to Resurrection Sunday. And you may recall that this season of Lent this year started a little differently with Ash Wednesday. We weren't able to meet in person, actually. Mother Nature had other plans for us and sent one of those ice and snowstorms our way. So we weren't able to gather in person, yet still we were able to take time to reflect, to repent, to remember that we were formed from the dust of the earth and one day we will return to the dust of the earth. We've also taken time in the season to talk about temptation. We journey with Jesus into the desert. We spent the 40 days with him in the desert as he was tempted by the devil, seeing that he knew what temptation was, and also recognizing the temptations that we face in our lives, trying to uphold our call to renounce, reject, and repent against those evil forces of this world. And just last week, we journeyed with Jesus to an area, to a territory that could only be described as hostile towards him. He was traveling through Samaria with his disciples when he encountered that woman at the well. And as we heard, by all cultural norms, by all customs of the day, Jesus, he shouldn't have even spoken a word to that woman. He shouldn't have encountered, shouldn't have interacted with her. Yet we're told that he did. And because he did, because he took time to speak with her, to hear her pain, to accept her as she was, to offer her something more, he showed that he came to change those preconceived notions that we so often have. He came not to build more walls between people, but to knock them down, to bring people together, to bring hope and salvation to all people. And then that brings us to this week's encounter, this week's journey we have with Jesus. A chance encounter, as we read it, is Jesus happens upon this blind man in town. And as we consider this text, I want to take a moment. As we consider this encounter, I want to take a minute to look at what it meant to that individual, to that blind man, of course. But I also want us to recognize that this story, this teaching moment from Jesus, I don't think it was just about that single individual, about that blind man. Because I think it's also about the role of community, the role of the other believers that they play in the lives of those in our community. In our baptismal covenant, when we perform baptisms in the United Methodist Church, we have vows that are taken. If the person is of age, they take the vows themselves. If it's a younger person or an infant even, we have the parents and the sponsors come forward to take the vows that we offer as our baptismal covenant. But a part of that baptismal covenant also involves the community of faith. It involves the congregation. There are vows that we take as the congregation during those baptisms. And one of the questions asked of the congregation is, will you nurture these persons in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? That's what's asked of the church for any member that's entering into baptism, that we support and nurture them. And one Sunday after a baptism I performed, I had a church member come up. He'd been around the church a while, I'll just say. He'd heard a few of these baptismal vows read. But he asked me after that service, what does it mean to nurture another in Christ's holy church? After all, if I'm going to take the vow, I feel like I might as well know what it means before I promise to do it. I fully agree with that individual. I fully agree with his assessment of taking those vows. And as to knowing what it means to nurture another in the church, to support and encourage, I think the best and only example we really should look to is the example of Christ, the example of Jesus. I think that's an example we see in this story, what it means to nurture and encourage another. And to set the scene for this teaching, I know it was a long teaching, I didn't want to read any more to you, but to set the scene of this fascinating story, I want you to hear the circumstances around it, because you see, just prior to this encounter, just prior to this, Jesus had been at the temple. We're told it was the Sabbath, right? He was at the temple and he was teaching as he was known to do. And as he was also known to do, he upset some of those temple leaders, some of the Pharisees who were there. And this time he actually really got underneath their skin. He had them pretty upset. He had them upset to the point that they were gathering stones. They were ready to stone him where he stood for what he was teaching, for what he was saying in the temple. And all the Bible says is that as they were preparing to stone him, that Jesus slipped away. He snuck out through the back door of the temple. I don't know where he made his way out. We're just told that Jesus left them behind. He escaped their presence. And it's as he made his way from the temple that he has this chance encounter. As he and his disciples walk along, they encounter this blind man up ahead of them. And what does Jesus do as he sees this blind man, this man who's before him? We're told he stops right there in the middle of the road, middle of the street. He stops to speak with this man. We're just told that there was an angry mob at the temple that was waiting for him, ready to stone him. We don't know if they're still behind him. We don't know what their intentions are. But Jesus, he stops when he sees this man in need. For all Jesus knew, they were coming for him. Yet he stops. And this is quite telling of who Jesus is, quite telling of the Jesus we know, isn't it? Fleeing from enemies who would kill him, who would see him done harm, yet he stops because he sees an individual who has a need, someone that he can help. And it's what happens in this encounter that I think is a marvelous lesson in how we can nurture and support one another. Because with many, many stories, many parables in the Bible, we like to be able to take ourselves and place ourselves into those scenes, don't we? We like to be able to relate to the characters, to the individuals that are in that story, that are in that experience. But I'll be honest, maybe you're like me, and maybe some of us struggle to put ourselves into a blind man's shoes. Because many of us, most of us, don't know what it is to be born with a disability such as blindness, to be born blind, unable to see since the time we were young. We've not had to endure a condition like that since birth, a condition that, especially in those days, separated people, left them ostracized, left them on the outside of the community. We may never have had a dramatic healing experience like this man experienced over the course of these verses. That may not be our own personal experience. But I also want to remind us that whether your conversion was a slow burn, a slow turning to Christ over many, many years, or a dramatic, shattering, life-altering event such as this man experienced, in both cases, it is only one individual who had that impact. It is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who acted and brought salvation into our lives. We all are alike in that we need Jesus. We need Jesus to act. We need to accept the gift he offers. And of course, this man that we encounter, and we're told of his physical need, his blindness that he's been suffering. But there's more than that. There's more than just the physical need. He also has a spiritual one, I believe. Because this man he was looking for, he needed acceptance. He needed to know that someone cared. He'd spent his life on the outside, on the fringes of town looking in, not welcomed, not invited. He needed to know simply that God truly cared about him. And I believe that's the need that Jesus filled the most. Just as Jesus fills that need in all of our lives, he filled it for that man. He made a difference in his life. He took him from the darkness, the physical darkness he had lived in his entire life, and brought him to a place of light, a place that opened his eyes to a better way, to a hope he had never known before. Jesus nurtured and encouraged that man, of course. And while we have that example of Jesus' nurturing, there are a few other groups, a few other communities, we could call them, in this text that I wanted to take a moment to look at. Because we have the disciples of Jesus playing their part. We have the neighbors who were told had known this man since he was born, known him and his parents since they were born. And finally, we have the group of Pharisees, three other groups, three other communities that were present in this man's life. In each of these communities, they respond in a different way to this man. They have different actions towards him. Because let's face it, witnessing another miracle, that was nothing new to the disciples at this point. They'd seen Jesus do some miraculous things. They'd seen him do unexplainable things already in his ministry. But even as they're walking up on this blind man, their first question to Jesus is, why is this man blind? Did he do something wrong? Is it because of his sin? Or did his parents, did his ancestors do something wrong? Is he paying the price for their sins? Why is he born blind? Who sinned to put him in this state? Their line of questioning seems much more concerned with how they can prevent themselves from ending up in a similar condition, or maybe they're worried about their own children in the future, knowing the sins they've committed. They're worried about why this man is in the state he's in. This person that's suffering from a physical ailment, they're wondering, is he being punished for sin? From the text, we don't really know how Jesus addresses his disciples. He doesn't say anything to them as we read it. As I read that this week, I kind of wondered if John was embarrassed, and he didn't want to record Jesus' rebuke of the disciples because they realized what they were, how belittling they were being to this man. They weren't concerned with caring for him. And from the text, we don't even really know if the disciples saw this man healed. We're simply told that Jesus put the mud on his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool. The disciples might have accepted that he was healed. They might have anticipated that he was. But we don't see any follow-up, any follow-through on the disciples' part to care for this man. They simply went on their way from this interaction, and their concern with this blind man ended as he departed them. Looking back at the story, we can recognize that those disciples, they didn't do too much to nurture or care for that man. They had little sympathy for him as a human being. Their greater concern was to deduce who was to blame. How can I prevent myself from falling into similar circumstances? And it'd be easy for me to sit up here and point fingers at the disciples. I could do that pretty easily for their failure to be compassionate, their failure to be nurturing in this story. But before I start to pass judgment on them, I think we also need to consider, how many times have we been those disciples in our own lives? How many times have we been presented with an individual with a physical need, something that we see is not our normal way of seeing things, something that we see outside of the norm? How many times have we passed them by? Don't we too find ourselves wondering why they got the way they are, what happened? Maybe they deserve it, we might even think. We see the man homeless and panhandling on the street. We think to ourselves, if I give him money, he's just going to waste it. He's going to buy alcohol. What can I really do to help him? There's nothing I can do. Or the woman who's in line every month to collect her disability check. Well, she looks perfectly able to work to me. I think she's just gaming the system. I don't have anything I can do to help her. She doesn't need help from me. Much like the disciples, we often want to know the whole story. We want to know all the circumstances. We want to know if that individual is worthy of our help. We should offer our assistance. We want to be sure we don't become like that individual, guilty of sin, punished for those sins. So we too sometimes can fail at being that nurturing community that Jesus calls us to be. And that leads me right into that second community I mentioned, the man's neighbors, those individuals who had lived in the village, in the town with him for his entire life. We're told they'd known him since he was born. Sadly, from what we read, they too have done little to nurture or care for this man. As a matter of fact, they actually have to question if it's still the same individual when he comes back with his eyes opened. Is that the guy who used to sit and beg? I think it's him. I'm not quite sure. No, it just looks like him. It must be someone else, right? And even after he insists that it is him, he's the same person, they still doubt. They ask, how could your eyes possibly have been opened then? They don't take a moment to celebrate for him, to rejoice for him for what happened. This encounter, it actually reminds me of a scene from one of my favorite shows. I know I've used it before, but The Office, it lives in my mind on repeat. And so I have another scene, a clip that I wanted to share with you here today. So can we go ahead and see that, please, Claudia?
Hey, Jim. Stanley's back from the hospital today. Can you sign his card?
Oh, great. Glad they didn't mix up your tonsillectomy with a mustache. Oh, that's not good.
Oh, because your jokes are all hilarious.
It's nice. It's funny. It mentions his tonsillectomy and makes a funny little joke about his mustache.
Stanley doesn't have a mustache.
Yeah, he does.
Pam, hit the brakes. Stanley does not have a mustache. I misspoke. I'm not sure. I think he has one. Now that I think it has a mustache.
Okay, Phyllis sits across from him every day. Phyllis, does he have a mustache or not?
Oh, I don't know. Now I think he doesn't.
Phyllis, what are you talking about? The whole car depends on this.
Okay, the man's worked here for 25 years. How can none of us picture his face?
Because we come here to do our jobs. We don't stick our noses in other people's business.
Okay, which one of these looks more right?
Neither of those looks like any person that has ever existed or been dreamt of in the history of human insanity. That said, the one on the left.
Guys, that's the elevator. What if it's him?
Okay, quick. Who says mustache?
Yep.
Who says no mustache?
Hey!
He does have
yes.
one.
Welcome back, Stanley.
To the workers of that office, they maybe remind you a little of the blind man's neighbors. They did for me. Those office workers, they've worked with Stanley, we're told, for 25 years he's been in that office. Yet not one of them, with any degree of certainty, can say that he has a mustache or not. They've spent countless hours at work with him, excuse me, interacting with him, yet they've paid such little attention to him that they can't picture his face. They can't picture a mustache or not. And of course, it was played for laughs on the show. It was a comedy, after all. But when we really stop, when we really think about it, the tragedy is that too often we do overlook people in our lives. That's why we can't recall if a coworker has a mustache or not. Why the neighbors of this man couldn't really be certain it was him. They couldn't identify him, even though he'd lived with them his whole life. The physical change in that blind man's appearance would have been minimal. His eyes had been closed. He'd been unable to see. And now they were open. Yet they still couldn't be certain it was him. Why couldn't they identify him? Why couldn't they be certain of who this man was? The real simple answer is they couldn't recognize him with his eyes opened because they never paid attention to him when his eyes had been closed. Sure, they were aware of him living there on the fringe of society, on the fringe of town. Maybe they even tossed a couple coins his way when they had something to spare. They never really had any concern for him, for his needs, for his situation. He was nothing more than a side note in their daily lives. He had little to offer them, and so they paid little attention to him. Perhaps it's unsurprising that the man's lifelong neighbors didn't celebrate this miracle, that no one cries out in joy, no one comes to him in celebration, invites him in for a feast to celebrate his newfound sight. There were no loving embraces. He never meant anything to them before, so his newfound sight wasn't reason for them to celebrate. I think, to me, for all their past failures in this man's life, that is perhaps the greatest failure we see from them in this story. Their failure to embrace another's joy, another's moment of celebration, to have that time with him, to be thankful with him. And that also takes me around to the last group, that last community of people that was present in this man's life. That group of Pharisees. And we know who the Pharisees are, right? They're the powerful Jewish religious leaders, those who would have been at the temple, the ones that would have chased Jesus out of the temple. Frankly, they were never pleased with Jesus and with his followers. And also, equally sad, is that their reaction to this man's healing is about what we would have expected from what we've read in the scriptures. They insist that Jesus must be a fraud. He's a sinner. He broke the Sabbath. He can't possibly be a man of God. That's all that they can focus on. Again, no celebration, no rejoicing that this man who struggled throughout his life has finally been given his sight. Instead, they continue to question and challenge the man. Two times they call him before themselves, bringing in his parents to confirm, was your son really born blind? Are you sure? As if any parent could really have any question about that fact. And even as that man passionately insists that Jesus must be a prophet, that he must be sent by God, those gathered leaders, they refused to accept it. Instead of embracing this man as a living example of the power of Jesus, they ostracized him. They label him as a sinner. How can you possibly teach us? You were born in sin. You're not worthy. We are the worthy ones. They refuse to honor his testimony. And in the end, we're told they drive him out of the town. They banish him from the town, his newfound sight, his newfound place in the community, and they take that away from him as well. Another community, another group that has failed this man, failed to nurture this man. And that's where I almost ended my scripture reading this morning, was as they chased him out of town. But thankfully, John put a little bit of an epilogue, I'd say, on this story, starting at verse 34, where the Pharisees ban him. If it had ended there, we might look at it as a story about the sacrifice it takes to follow Jesus, that following Jesus isn't easy, that there will be pain and suffering we face. And that is all true. However, unlike many of the healing stories, we do catch up with this man again. We see another interaction with him. Because Jesus gets word of what has happened, gets word that this man has been kicked out of town. And Jesus, he goes and seeks this man out. He goes searching for that one lost soul. We could even say that maybe Jesus is practicing what he preaches here, because we know Jesus had a thing or two to say about looking for the lost, the last, and the least. But it's when Jesus finds him that we see the true miracle. He invites that man into the community of his believers, the community of his followers, the community who worships him as the Messiah, a community that will actually nurture and encourage and strengthen this man's faith. That is the real miracle in this story. I said before that perhaps it's hard to place yourself in this story, hard to equate yourself to that blind man. But this part of the story, this epilogue of this story right here, that's where all of us can see ourselves in the story. That's where all of us can aspire to be in this story. Because I don't mean to suggest that the restoration of his sight wasn't a wonderful thing, a miraculous thing. Of course it was. But the real power in this story to me is that man, a man born blind, who'd been judged a sinner, who'd been rejected by the religious leaders, rejected by his community, rejected by his own family even, rejected all because of something that was beyond his control, a man who had suffered a lifetime on the outside, who'd been reduced to earning a living as a beggar, he found not just healing, he found not just sight, he found grace, he found welcome. He found hope. He found love in the community of believers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the vow we take as believers? Isn't that the vow I spoke of that's in our baptismal covenant? To nurture one another in Christ's holy church by teaching and by example, that one day they might be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead a Christian life. That is our baptismal vow. That is our mission as the church, to be a place of welcome and nurture. What would our community, our country, our world look like if we could truly embrace Jesus' call for us to nurture and love one another? Not to judge them, not to decide whether they're worthy of that love, not to pass by and ignore them, but to celebrate their successes with them, to welcome them, to love them, to love them as God loves each of us. My prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, that it would allow us to see people as God sees them, to judge by the heart, not by the appearance, that we would open our arms to welcome those who have been rejected or cast out by their communities and by their families, that we would open our hearts to be able to truly love those whom others have judged to be sinners, that with the Holy Spirit's guidance and help, through our teaching, through our example, those who come, those who walk in our doors, those who are in need of something more, that they will find it. They will find that Spirit of God living in this place, and that they too may be guided to find and accept God's grace, that they may be able to profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. Imagine the world. Imagine the difference we could make by being that welcoming, nurturing community. As we continue these next few weeks, continue our journey toward Easter Sunday, my hope is that we as Christ's church, that we can continue to live out our faith, that we can live it with our actions, that we can live it with our words, that we can live it in every encounter we have, that we will take those opportunities presented to us to nurture others, that they too might know the love of God. And Lord, open our eyes that we may see, that we may be able to love others as God loves us. Thanks be to the one who is love, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand, if you're able, for our last song. I'm going to be given a little help on this by Peggy Braden. For those of you who haven't met Peggy, she's going to be our new choir director after Easter. Yes. And she's also interested in getting a few people together to have a praise band again, with maybe acoustical guitars or something like that. So if anyone's musically inclined or would like to join or come see either one of us, so yeah. Amen.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you, to see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. See you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see.
Amen.
As we leave this time of worship, may God's presence follow you wherever you may go. May it heal you. May it empower you to witness and to witness to the goodness and love of God everywhere you go and everyone you meet. Let us go with God's blessing this day and always. Amen. Thank you, Nathan.